verses of Scripture. I'm sure many of you have read over these over the years. I've preached from these verses before at this church. I went online to look when the last time I did along these lines. And the subject may be, sure be different this morning. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about a subject that's often neglected from the pulpit. Because, to be honest with you, a lot is not known about it. Sometimes we feel like if we don't talk about certain things, that they will not exist. So we're going to understand this today, that we're going to deal with the subject of discouragement and depression. And I just feel in my heart, it's a rare subject, I know, for a Sunday morning. But as you turn into Psalms chapter 42, we just did an extensive study in Sunday school on the book of Psalms, different types. And we know that there's 8 basic types of Psalms throughout the book of Psalms. We have the Psalms of Lament, we have the Psalms of Thanksgiving, Psalms of Praise, Psalms of Wisdom, Covenant Psalms, Psalms of Ascent, Divine Justice, Messianic Psalms. All these different Psalms are in there. And how many appreciates the book of Psalms? Amen? Have you ever picked up the Bible and went straight to the book of Psalms and found where you were? Many times in my Christian walk, I said, certainly. I don't know if anybody understands what I'm going through, and I'll read a Psalm. I said, it sounds like that's me. Because the book of Psalms usually has 3 applications. Of course, you have the original author, his perspective. You have the messianic ones, which there's a lot of times there's prophetic utterances in the book of Psalms. And a lot of times you read the book of Psalms and you see your Savior there. You notice that it's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that third application is you and I. We often find ourselves in there. And this is just some things that God's laid on my heart this morning. I'm going to preach to you on an upward look of a downcast soul. Psalms 42, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, very familiar verses of reading, and it says this: as the hart panteth after the water brooks, and let me just establish, that's not your heart in your chest. It's talking about a stag or a deer. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me, or in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Amen. The upward look of a downcast soul. So, dealing with this subject this morning, it's going to be kind of teaching in a form, because when it deals with the subject of discouragement and depression, I really wish I could say it never existed. I wish that I could, as a pastor, look at you and tell you to a congregation that I never have met anybody discouraged who was a Christian. I wish I could tell you that I've never been discouraged as a Christian. And you may say, well, that ought not be. Well, it is. I can't describe it all. And a lot of times what I've wrestled with is, you know, when I first got saved, I was easier to get discouraged. But now that I've been in this a while, the devil's really got to put his A game on. It's just because you learn to war. You learn to fight. You learn to yield. You learn your hope. You learn the Word. You learn your trust. So what I have discovered in traveling in the holiness movement, this has been a neglected subject in the hour that we live in. And it's sad to say that it's neglected, because it is so prevalent. It's everywhere that you look. Everybody in this room, you're either depressed or you know somebody that's depressed. You either know somebody that's discouraged, and every day that they wake up, it seems like they're trying to push back the clouds of discouragement. You either are in that condition, or you know someone. It could be a family member, somebody on your job. And look, I don't have the answers to everything, but I do know this, that it's real, and that I wish I could say that it affected everybody different. I mean, the same. But today is a fact. The people, when it comes to the subject of depression, it affects everybody differently. It's hard to find most cases that are the same, because you as an individual are yourself, and you're unique, and your genetics and your DNA, you are your own unique person. And when that time of discouragement comes, we are faced with these decisions to say, look, how do I deal with this? How how can I find meaning in this? If God loves me, why am I going through this? And all of us, how many knows what I'm talking about? I'm not crazy, amen? You may not like using the term depression. You may call it discouragement. You may call it a bad day. You may call it weariness. But this is a fact. Whatever you want to title and label it, if it makes you feel better, it exists. Amen. Some people say, well, I think that's too... No, it exists. And it doesn't matter how you label these things, my friend. These things are reality in the day that we live in. So, and it's blown my mind over the years because I have met individuals, even this week I'm dealing with situations of things that are close to me, people that I know. And it's amazing that even some of the most faithful and focused Christians at times in their life encounter periods of... I mean, it's not like they're lost or scared. It's that they are in a sense discouraged, trying to find meaning in what they're going through. And when it seems that joy seems to stay just out of reach, it can happen. I've met people before, the reason that they're discouraged and depressed is because of sin. And there's something that they've done and they need to get it right with the Lord. I've met people before in this world that's been under satanic assault. It means, I mean, like the enemy seems like he's coming against them. It could be distressing circumstances. It could be a hereditary condition. It could be physical causes. It could be sickness. But my friend, this is what we know today. It is real and it exists. Everybody know what I'm talking about? We're going to stop every now and then and ask you because I know I'm not crazy talking about this. You know today if you need this message. And you know today if you know somebody that needs this message. Now as we look at this, my friend, I must establish this. Step number one. My only counsel to an unbeliever who is depressed is this. You need to get to Jesus. I'm not into the concept that I can counsel around sin and I can counsel around badness. No, you, if you're not saved today, the reason you are in the condition that you're in is because you need to meet the one named Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're not saved today, I counsel you, number one, you need to find yourself to an altar. You need to build an altar, spiritually speaking, somewhere. Whatever it is, you need to give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, today we also must understand this, that all depression or sickness is not a result of personal sin. You've got to avoid the extremes. If these are some people that are depressed because of sin, but there's some people who's walking faithfully with God and they get discouraged and depressed and they have not committed sin. Look at Job. Read the book of Job and wrestle with the subject of suffering. Look at that book and you tell me through those 40 chapters or 37 chapters that Job, you can describe it all. It's a wrestling. It's like a ping pong match back and forth. Until God splits the heavens and says, Job, you sit down and listen to me. Where were you when I made the foundations? Where were you when I created the world? My friend, even Job, a righteous man, an upright man, even struggled with the mindset of trying to understand what he was going through. Men of faith throughout the centuries have wrestled with this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a man who wrestled with depression often. David Livingstone, the great missionary, wrestled with depression and discouragement. David Brainerd dies at 29. Adoniram Judson, when he lost multiple wives on the mission field. I think he lost like 3 or 4 wives to diseases. He'd get married, have children, and they would die on the mission field. There was time to read his writings. He was discouraged. Let's move into the scripture as we look at Elijah running from Jezebel, wondering, saying, I just wish I could die here. Look at David in the Psalms. Look at Paul in some of his writings. It implies that he fought battles, my friends. It does not make you a sinner just because you fight a battle or you get discouraged at times. We got to get away from that. There's times we don't understand. You're still a human today. That didn't give you a license to sin. But my friend, you don't understand everything about yourself. I still don't understand everything about Derek Jones. But God knows me. He made me. He put me together. You read the Psalms. Once again, those truths are emphatic all throughout the Psalms. When we look here at chapter 42, there's some things that we can gather that are possible causes of depression and discouragement. Number one, there was a forced absence from the house of God. He could not get to the house of God like he wanted. He said that whatever the circumstances was, the author of the Psalm is really unknown, but a lot of people put it towards David when he's running from Absalom. He couldn't just walk to the temple. There was something between the writer and the temple and the house of God. He wished he could go there. He's longing to go there. But he has a forced absence from there. My friend, that can cause you to be discouraged. You ever been where you couldn't come to church? I'm telling you, if you're used to coming and you love church, it'll wear on you. But I'm telling you, God's faithful to us. Number two, the taunts of unbelievers. And number three, the memories of better days. My friends, think about that. The taunts of unbelievers as the enemy is saying things. But think about this, the memories of better days. You may be here today, and today, and I know we got a wonderful group of seniors. You may be able to remember better days in your life that felt like, well, you could do more. And it's easy to get discouraged. But understand this. That God knows right where you are. And God knows your age. And God knows you physically. I know, I'm not saying that it's always easy, but I'm telling you, with the help of the Holy Ghost, you can press back the clouds and you can see clearly again that there is purpose for me being. There was purpose. I can share my testimony. I can reach my family. I can still pray and read. My friend, that is important because memories of better days can almost at times, you can look at what was and desire for that to be now. You know how easy it is to get frustrated in the season of life you're in? You know, all of us are in a different season of life. But I'm telling you, isn't it amazing that when you're honest, every season of life had frustrations. I remember as a teenager, who am I going to get married, Lord? Don't come till I get married. I just want to... Maybe different I am. That's just the way I was. And I said, Lord, I know You're going to come any time, but I'd love to get married and do Your will. And Lord, I'd love to have children and all these things. You know, there's frustrations in every life. And then you get into I guess, like you're another season of life. Your 20s and your 30s. And you just can't do as much anymore. Now you got family and children. It ain't like you can just hit the roads. And go, no, you got responsibility. And then it's easy to get discontent. Then you get in the middle age and now your children are grown. And now you're home. The kids ain't running the floors anymore. You miss your children. I'm telling you. Every season of life has frustrations and things that you've got to pay through over. The changes of life, all these different things, we must understand how we can fight through depression. Now, these are points today. I want you, in your spirit, write them down, whatever you need to do. Because if you're fighting depression today, I'd love for you to get some strength here. If you know somebody that it is, these things can help you understand what they're going through. Number one, there's some facts about depression and discouragement. Depression is often elusive. What I mean by that is some dark cloud hangs over your head and causes you to think with the wrong perspective. Depression is elusive. It's causing you to think the wrong thoughts. Your circumstances are influencing your mind. They can influence things. And even though you read the Word of God, you know what the Word of God says, you look at that book and there's so many great promises that is given to you, but then your circumstances, we'll talk about this, seems to come at you from a different angle. So depression is often elusive. And number two, this is a fact today, depression is a liar. Depression, it makes things hopeless when they are really not. Have you ever worried about something that never came to be? Yes. Maybe you didn't, but I have. There's some things I said, I know for sure this is going to happen. And in your mind, you done created circumstances and situations that never will take place in your life. My grandfather used to say from the pulpit, 90% of the things that you worry about never come to pass anyhow. You've got to understand to listen. Look, depression will lie to you. Well, my friend, when you're looking at the Word of God and your depression or discouragement and the enemy is speaking to you, you've got to trust the Word over those lies. You've got to understand the Bible is truth. It is absolute truth. It's absolute promises, and the enemy is a liar and the father of all lies, and you've got to choose who to listen to. We also understand this. You ever had, before we move on to our next point, you ever had in a discouraging time, you ever heard that voice in your spirit that says you're not going to make it? That's a liar. I've learned everything the devil says, he's a liar. You know, you're not saved, that means I am, when the devil tells me that. You get received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you always got a few that's going to whisper in the church, did he really get it? Did she really get it? I don't know if they got it or not. And also the devil says, I don't know if you got it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost reunifies in your heart. Yes, I'm the Holy Ghost. Yes, I filled you. The devil said you didn't get it. So believe that I did fill you. Amen. Praise God. Depression, my friend, not only lies, but depression is a fact. It is hard to describe. I wish I sat down with people before that just wept and cried. Why are you crying? I don't know. And you can't sit there and just say, I've met some holiness ministers, they need to get over it. They need to get right with God. They need to, I say, no. You need to sit back and let them weep on your shoulder if they need to. Let them cry in your office. Let them call you on the phone. Whatever it is, my friend, let them cry it out. Let them fight their way through it. Let them push back the clouds. And won't you be as a voice of guidance in the storm? Won't you take hold of the steering wheel, the ship of their life, and say, look, I know depression's steering you that way. Get hold of the steering wheel. Say, but God's Word's taking us this way. Yes, the devil says you're going down. But I'm telling you, we're going up. That's what you've got to do as a believer. Even when you cannot describe it or make sense of it, God can make sense of it. Believers can help you make sense of it. My friend, because we know that people that are depressed know the despondency that they experience, even when it's hard to describe to others. I knew one preacher who, and you say, well, this ought not be, but it happened. He was in the will of God. And I've told it before, it was in the state of Maine. Pioneer Church, beautiful church. People got to talking. I wish people wouldn't talk all the time. Let's, you know, I don't know why they are, but talking negatively about everything. And I mean, he just got so discouraged. He said, I'm leaving the church. He said, you can't do nothing good enough for them. They argue about the carpet. They argue about the lights. They argue about everything. He said, they argue about toilet paper. He said, everything. He said, you know, can't never come to the agreements. He said, you know, it feels like I'm a puppet up here. He said, I get now. He said, God spoke to him and says, no, you don't leave. He said, I'm leaving, and left. Did he backslide? Well, God didn't let him go. He got depressed. And he said, God brought him back full circle and made him make things right. He said, there in his discouragement and depression, he was so downhearted. He said, all I can describe to you, he says, like putting your face, he said, putting your head down the barrel of black oil. He says, every direction you look, it's black, black, but you can't see nothing. You can't make sense of nothing. Every thought that comes to you, if it's positive, you make it negative. I know everybody is so different. There's some people that is optimistic about everything. Let a meteor hit the earth, and they can just be optimistic and smile. That's great. But there's some people, let a drop of rain hit the earth, and they're saying it's Armageddon. I wish everybody was different. I wish everybody seen everything in the optimistic lens. But some people are negative and some are positive. Some see the glass half empty. Some see it half full. My friend, whatever your disposition is, this is what I want you to understand. That you can overcome it because the object that depression is trying to attack, when it puts the crosshairs on, when it's aiming its gun at, depression tries to attack your hope. Your hope as a believer is always there. What I mean by that is this. If you're really born again, there's nothing that can diminish your hope except you. Your hope is in Christ Jesus. Every Christian who struggles with depression struggles to keep that hope clear. They know that they should look to God. They know that everything, they know that God is true. But it's like depression, if you don't mind me saying it this way, and follow me in this example. Jesus is on the throne. You're here on earth. You know that He's your hope. You're looking up knowing. You're taking His will. You're reading His Word. But all of a sudden, the blackest clouds you've ever seen begin to swirl in. That's depression. It does not change the fact that your hope is there. It doesn't change the fact that you're looking up, but the clouds are there and it's trying to muffle out your vision of Jesus and His will for your life. But you've got to learn to fight the clouds. You've got to learn to dance and pray and shout to God, even on a rainy day, even when things are cloud set in. You still got to learn to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You've got to still understand, yes, the clouds are there. Yes, I may not be able to see Him as I desire at this moment. But God, push back the clouds, rend the heavens and step down. My friend, hear me today. That's what you must understand. How many of you ever felt the clouds before? I have. I felt them clouds try to move in. And I find myself pushing and praying and fasting and seeking. But this is what I've learned. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's times I went to bed The clouds were there. I woke up, the clouds were there. I went to bed, the clouds were there. But there's been mornings and times that I woke up that all of a sudden I caught a glimpse of the Almighty. And through that, I realized that He has not went anywhere. He's not defaulted on His promises, but I needed to. My circumstances were pressing me. Let me give you an overview of Psalms 42. Follow me today. And these are points to keep in mind. In Psalms 42, the author, look at his circumstances. Externally, on the outside, his circumstances are oppressing. External oppression. That means it's on the outside. You ever had things out there that just bothered you? You ever had people say something and it bothered you? You ever had the bill come and it bothered you? Hey, man. You ever had family out there bother you? I mean, it's attacking you, it's challenging you. Notice what verse 3 says. It says, that His enemies say to me all the day long, where is your God? This is the voice of the enemy. Here this man is. He's in these pressing circumstances, and then the enemy saying this, where's your God at? Why are you depressed? Where's your God at? Why are you sick? Where's your God at? Where's your money? Where's your God at? Why are you sitting there? Your God has all power. Why are you sitting there in your sackcloth and ashes? Where's your God at, Job? Where's your God at, Derek? Where is He at? Notice this. Verse 10 says the same thing. Only it describes the words of his enemy as the effect of a deadly wound. It's the wound. It says this. As with a deadly sword wounded my bones, my adversary taught me while they say all the day long, where is your God? So obviously here in this picture, this man is describing his experience as a wound. Now, if anybody, I've never been stabbed before, and I don't desire to, other than cutting up an onion or something like that. You know, cut your finger, but that ain't nothing major. But maybe somebody in this room has been stabbed. God forbid. I hope that has never happened to you. But imagine that sword goes in. It leaves a wound. It leaves something there. And then that sword is extracted. And no, they're saying, as the enemies are saying, where is your God? It's describing a wound that is throbbing, that is pulsating, that is hurting this individual. He is wounded. He's hurting. And the enemy is saying, where is your God? And the wound begins to throb more and more and more and more. Some of you here today may be wounded. And every time you're reminded that you're in the circumstance and situation, you feel the throbbing and the pain and the pulsating. And the enemy keeps saying, where's your God? It's a continual tone. Where's your God? So notice this. He appears externally. His enemies are oppressing him. Notice the second phase of this. We talked about external oppression. Notice the internal emotional condition. Here again, when you describe emotions, everybody has a different emotional makeup. You don't believe me, the way a woman may respond to something may be different than a man. How many knows that's true? And it doesn't make anybody a sinner. You may be a woman, I'm a man. Something may bother you. I've seen some people, like I said, one word, I mean, they're about to melt down. Then I met other people. Somebody could write a book on how much they hate them. And they're standing there. But there's other things that bother them. Other things that get to them. Everybody is different. Notice the internal emotional condition of the psalmist. Now, I'm not making this up. This is what the Bible says. So this isn't the Derek Jones version. This is the King James. So just listen to what it says. In verse 5 and 11, he describes himself as cast down and disquieted. Notice it's cast down and disquieted. That's his internal emotions. Cast down, disquieted. You know what the word disquieted means? It means a roaring, a loud noise. It means there's a constant echo, a constant noise in his spirit. There is no peace there. Notice verse 3, he says, my tears have been my meat day and night. You ever cried yourself to sleep at night?
Me again, Lord.
I bet some Christians act like they ain't got tear ducts. Talk about crying or going through something, they're almost like, well, bless God, I'm glad God's dried mine. You dried them yet, you ain't in heaven. Mine still work pretty good. And there's times they work, and there's times it works in here. There's times it works in private. Times it may work on my wife's shoulder. However it works, it works. You describe your tear ducts may be a little drier than mine. I'm a weeper. I'm a crier. My friend, we look at this, hear me. He says, my tears have been my meat day and night. What a meal. That's my meat. That's my food. I'm sitting there. I'm eating it day and night. I'm constantly crying. He's hurt wherever he's going through here. So he's discouraged to the point of crying day and night. He's alone weeping. Verse 7, he says he feels like he's drowning. There again, the terms here are describing one who's fighting for their hope in God. You know, the idea of, notice what it says here, all thy waves and billows are gone over me. I've never been deep sea fishing, and I desire to go in a sense, and also afraid of getting sick. But you know, you ever look out there at them white cap waves and wonder, I'd hate to be out there in the middle of the ocean with nothing. You ever met anybody, you ever seen that before and thought, I'd hate to be out there? The psalmist here says, Lord, the waves crash. He gets back up, takes a breath of air, takes another. I mean, constant washing over him, constant flowing over him. It seems like he's overwhelmed. External and eternal, there's something going on that he wants God to help him with. Now, there's other doctrinal things we could talk about, and I could defeat with those scriptures. But notice number two, fighting for his hope in God. Notice this. All of this, he's fighting for his hope. Verse 5, why thou cast down in my soul, why thou disquieted within me, hope thou in God, for I yield yet praise him. I'm going to give you those six different ways that the psalmist responds to depression and discouragement. You can write these down if you need to in your own time. Notice this. Number one, he's depressed, he's discouraged. He asks God, why? Do you know that God's not afraid of your questions? You know that? Somebody feels like, so I've met people, if I ask God a question, I'm doubting them. No, you're not. There's things you really don't know. There's things you really don't know. You're not asking God. Now, if you're asking God from an atheist perspective and being hostile to Him, that's one thing. But when you are a believer and you're asking God, help me. What does He say? If you don't have wisdom, ask for it. In the book of James, that's not talking about just wisdom to do good on your math quiz. It's about wisdom to discern your trial. Wisdom to understand what you're going through. Read the book of James and in its right perspective. You read that. Notice this. Discerning your trial. Notice this. This is what he says when he asks God why. He said, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? This is what it means. It means that it looks like God has forsaken him. That's what it looks like. Why do you think the enemies are saying, where's your God? If God's sitting beside him with a flaming sword. He's not. The enemy's looking at him. It appears that he has been forgotten. It feels as if God has forgotten him. It's saying that God hasn't forgotten him. And he's saying this, Lord, I know you haven't forgotten me. Why are my enemies still there? Why don't you do one of those Zeus things with a lightning bolt and take them all out? Why don't you do that? Why are they still there? Notice this. Jesus said these same words before you feel better than the psalmist. My Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about that. Are we better than our Savior? Is that not a question that Jesus posed to heaven? Are we better than our Savior? No, we're not. There's times you ask questions in your trial. But my friend, understand this. Even though you ask questions, you still need to be careful with your words. It would be good if everybody was careful with their words when you're going through something. That's not a time to get loose with your words. Sometimes somebody goes through something, they feel like they can say, that's why I tell people. And I'm not saying, I know we got some older and younger here. But we tell young people to be careful with your attitudes and watch your mouths. But also, even the older generation has to be careful. Because I met somebody one time in a nursing home, and I told him, and I didn't just do it because I felt like it. I do it because I felt it in my spirit. He was the grumpiest thing I've ever met in my life. And I felt for him. I hated it for him. What he was going through was serious. But I didn't just say it because I felt like it, but I felt the Spirit of the Lord prompt my heart. I said, sir, I'm just going to be honest with you what I feel in my heart. I said, you say you know the Lord. I said, but it doesn't give you an excuse to talk like you're talking right now. I said, God still loves you. And you still can maintain your integrity even what you're going through. We need to be careful. How many knows that? Amen. I don't mean that lightly towards any direction. You know my heart. Amen. Notice this as well. That when somebody does say something when they're going through something, notice this. You have to be careful how quick you judge them. I've made my mind up years ago. I'm careful how I'm going to judge somebody in major pain. I remember one time I said, I'd never take that. And then all of a sudden you break a bone or something. And the doctor prescribes you something. You say, all right. You feel mercy and grace all of a sudden enter in. And you say, I think. You got to be careful how much you blame somebody that's in major pain, because sometimes people in major pain may actually be needing some relief in their life. And that doesn't make one thing theology right. I'm just saying this. We need to be careful. Notice what Job 6:26 says. It says this, and now Job's a suffering man. Now his friends are sitting there ridiculing him. Notice this. He says, do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? He's saying this, look, don't hinge everything on every word I'm saying. I'm desperate. I'm going through things. Let these words go with the wind. He says, look, if it's meat, take it. If it's bones, spit it out. Look, I've lost 10 children. I've lost everything I know. I've got boils all over my body. He says, quit trying to improve me in every way. His friends are sitting there saying, oh, you shouldn't have said that. Your theology's wrong. Be careful, Job. And Job said, look, leave me alone. I'm suffering. Does that make sense? Let's be careful how we judge those that are suffering. Let's be sympathetic and loving and help guide them. And if you're younger, guess what? Don't rebuke an elder. Reprove them as a father or as a mother. Amen. We have to understand these principles if you're dealing with these things. This, number two, I've got to get going for time's sake. Number two, the second thing he does in his depression, he affirms God's sovereign love. Notice this. He says in verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. So second, in the midst of his discouragement, he affirms that God loves him. How many knows that God really loves him today? Do you know God loved you before you loved Him? I mean, He loved you when you were in the pig pen. He loved you when you were out there hugging the hogs and the mire of this world. He loved you then. You know He's going to love you when you're blood washed and born again. He'll embrace you. Like the father, he'll kiss the prodigal son. He'll kill the fatted calf. The prodigal son thought he was going home to get some bread. His dad put prime rib on the table. You can't beat it. He loves us. Affirm his sovereign love. Verse 5, he calls God his help and his salvation. And even though he looks at God and it looks as if God has forgotten him, he never stops believing in the love of God. My friend, no matter where you are this morning, if it's sickness and pain and family and problems and being done wrong, and whatever, if it's hereditary, whatever it is, know that God loves you in this situation and God can help you. If you're a sinner here today, you know God loves you, but He hates your sin, and He wants you to come through the blood of Jesus so He can really love you. He wants to love you and embrace you. Notice this, number three, and I've got to get over these things. Number three, the third thing He does, and this is so important right here for every believer, hear me. Not only does He trust His sovereign love, number three, He sings. Imagine singing with the white cap waves hitting you upside the head. Imagine singing when your enemy's looking at you and it says, where's your God at, loser? Where's your God at? He hates you. You're going to die here. Imagine singing when all of a sudden that's external and internal. You say, Lord, it's disquieted. Lord, there's a noise. Lord, I can't make sense of this. Imagine coming to church and still singing. Hey, I know what we call you, spiritually mature. That's what the Bible calls it. We look at this. Notice verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. In the night His song shall be with me and my prayer to the God of my life. Now notice this. This is not a jubilant song of hope. It is a song of faith. Do you know there's songs of faith? Write your own if you ain't got one. You know, there's certain things when I'm all by myself and going through something with the Lord. Every now and then I'll sing a hymn. Do you know I sang a few songs out here by myself quite loudly, louder than I usually do? Because you're not here to hear me and judge me. And it might not be as bad. My wife says it ain't that bad. Well, that's rough. But hear the song that says he's discouraged. Friends, hear my. He says, Lord, your song is going to be with me. Now notice this. Notice what he says. And in the night, his song. When I say right one, it's not your song. It's not my song. It's his song. I wonder what that song is. Let me tell you what that song is. Read the Bible. And many times I read something and I feel the Spirit of God singing it to me and making it real to me. And what I mean that He makes it a melody that my spirit can receive and my heart can rejoice in. And I notice that those promises, they're not dead words on paper, but I'm telling you, it's a song. It's a love song. It's a love letter. It's words that have life and it permeates within me. And I stand up and rejoice. I notice this, my friend, that He sings us. Notice that Psalms 42 is a song. It says, to the chief musician of Mashiach from the sons of Korah. No, this is a song of faith. It's what it is. Notice number four. This is often important. You need to understand this because you sound crazy doing it sometimes. He preaches to himself. You ever preach to yourself? Now, you can call it what you want. You can say you're preaching to the devil. You can preach, you know, you say, but you ever talked out loud to, you know, A.W. Tozer wrote a book that says, talk out loud to the devil. It works. He says, well, I don't know if he hears me. Well, I believe he hears it. I believe if it's the devil or a demon, or if it's just talking to yourself. My friend, you can encourage yourself. Verse 5. Why, notice this is what he's saying to himself. He's preaching to his own soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice this. He's preaching to himself. Now follow me. Please follow me right here. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Sounds crazy, huh? How many people wake up sometimes? Oh, I've got a bad day. You have to look at yourself and say, God's faithful. I can make it today. Do you see the difference? Sometimes we listen to ourselves more than we preach to ourselves. Take those thoughts to come to you in the moment when you wake up in the morning. They have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. So you're somebody else talking, somebody saying something, and you're reiterating what they said. Who you're talking to, sometimes you discourage yourself. And it's not nothing to do with the devil. Sometimes you just discourage yourself. Oh, no, I'm not going to make it. Why ain't you? Yes, you are. Talk to yourself. No, notice this, because this is what's happening here, and I'm going to move forward once again. But I'm going to read, I wrote a sermon for you that if you want to preach it to yourself, I'll give it to you. Not really. This is, I've talked to myself before with the Bible. If I'm going through something, now I'm going to read this sermon to you, and I'm talking to myself. Let me do this and follow me. If you think I'm crazy, as long as I don't answer myself, it's all right. It's what I was told. Read the sermon to yourself. Listen, self. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for you, who shall separate you from the love of God. What do you think about that, self? And you read that, and you at the end of it, you've got to say, amen. You're right. What did I just do? I just read from you verses of the Bible. You know, when I get up here and preach, I usually take a text and I preach to you. When I say I'm preaching to myself, take a text to yourself sometimes. And remind yourself of what the Bible really means. Now, I'm not saying that outside of me. I'm saying there's times I've got to do that. There's times you've got to do it. It's what the psalmist did. Notice this. Number 5, and I'm going to move forward. 2 more points. Number 5, to get through his discouragement, he remembers past experiences. Notice what he says. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy days. Notice this. Oh, how much he had said this in himself. He was saying to himself, I remember going to the house of God. I wonder how much importance we would put on our time together in the house of God if you realize that that's ammunition for your future trials. Think about that. What takes place in the sanctuary, we should never take lightly. We are here for a real transaction with the living God. God means for those encounters with Him in corporate worship to preserve your faith now and later on when you're going through something. He's meaning for these services to help you. Have you ever referred back to a service? In your spirit, during the week, you ever had a good service on Sunday? And on Tuesday, when something happens, you say, you know what, that was a good service. I'm glad God helped me there. And all of a sudden, you feel your spirit uplifted. The psalmist here is saying to himself, he said, look, I remember going to the house of God. I remember keeping holy days. My friend, I'm going to say this today. There's many points I can make about this. But basically, I'm going to say this. God, give us something to remember that when we're going through a depression or going through a discouragement, that we have enough liveliness and we have enough spiritual transaction in the service that we can refer back to it. I've been in a few great services. I've been in some good services. I've been in some amazing services. But I've been in some services I felt like I said, this is the rapture. I've just been in some good ones. God's blessed us. But do you know there's some people that haven't been in one good service their whole entire life? Amen. There's some people that know nothing of meeting in the presence of God. They ain't got a clue what you're talking about. You mentioned getting filled with the Holy Ghost and they scratched their head. Ain't I already filled when I got saved? They know nothing of these experiences. They know nothing of a great, magnificent, indwelling, and powerful encounter with the all divine triune God of heaven. My friend, I'm telling you, I've been in some services that later on, years up the road, I look back at and I said, you know what? That was amazing what I felt there, and I longed to be there. And in my discouragement, I say to myself, I'm going there. Man, I wish we, God, give us something to remember even this morning. Give us something to remember. I got many things we could say there. Last point is this today. Not only did He do all those other things, but this is most important. Please hear me. He thirsted for God. In the midst of His depression, in the midst of His discouragement, He says this. He says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Notice this. What makes this so beautiful is this. He's not thirsting for relief. He's thirsting for God. Sometimes our thirst for relief outweighs our thirst for God. That should never be. Because a lot of times you'll find out that your thirst for God, when you drink, there's your relief. Sometimes you're thirsting for relief. God, get rid of it. God, do this. God, do this. And guess what? It's not wrong necessarily to do that because that's natural. But I want to encourage you today, and please follow me on this, that no matter what He's going through, He's not thirsting for relief from threatening circumstances. He is not thirsting mainly for escape from His enemies. My friend, He's thirsting for God. And you know what? Everybody in this room, it does not matter who you are, when you thirst after God, you hunger and thirst, ye shall be filled. I'm telling you today, my friends, no matter what you're going through, what is your thirst for the Lord today? Sometimes we've got to be careful because in our circumstances we're thirsting for relief. And then we go for relief in different areas and we consume and consume and consume. And all that's not necessarily wrong. But I'm telling you, number one, your thirst for God's got to outweigh all of it. It's got to outweigh all of it. My wife comes to the piano today, and we look at these verses as we come to a close, it is safe to say, notice this, that I believe this, and please follow me. I know I preached last week about the will of God. I talked about the revealed will of God and the unique will of God. But I didn't really deal with the fact that, you know, sometimes God will take you through valleys. Will take you through hard places. Will take you through places that you'll grow and God will manifest His presence to you in ways that you've never experienced before. It is safe to say that the psalmist here, if he was not going through this, he may not have this thirst for God. Sometimes you're in what you're going through. And I don't understand it all. I know God doesn't inflict the... I know God's not the author of evil as far as just inflicting. I don't believe that, but I do believe this. There's times we're allowed to go through walks of life, circumstances, that in that desert, in that wilderness that you feel like it's a wilderness, you develop a thirst for God that you would have never had before unless you were going through that desert. Some of you here today may know what I'm talking about. The reason you ain't been able to describe it, but you know you've been going through it. But you know that going through that gave you a thirst for the Almighty, and that thirst for the Almighty is going to lead you to a relief that you've never known before. Look at that woman by the well in John chapter 4. Was she not thirsty spiritually? Was she not? And Jesus says, come. I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. I'm going to just read you, if you stand to your feet with me real quick, but a quick illustration real fast. And I hope this kind of relays this point to you. I read a story about a man. His name was Larry Crabb, if I'm not mistaken. And in his childhood, one Saturday afternoon, he walked into the bathroom and he was just 3 or 4 years old, if I'm not mistaken. He walked into the bathroom. He shut the door behind him and he locked the door. And he realized something. That when he went to leave the bathroom, the door was locked and he couldn't get out. And you know, any kid at 3 or 4 years old, 5 years old, you know, the equivalent of being locked into a bathroom is that you're never going to get out. You know what I'm talking about? As kids, something that's so small becomes magnified to the greatest thing. And every anthill becomes a mountain sometimes. He's in there. He begins to knock on the door. The door is jammed for the next few moments. He felt like it is nothing he could do. He knocks on the door. Somebody unlocked this door. I can't get out. All of a sudden, his parents came up the stairs. They ran there and they begin to try to open the door. Mama couldn't open the door. He says, "Go get Daddy. I know Daddy can open the door." Daddy comes up there. He can't open the door. Oh my, Daddy can't open it. Nobody can. You know what I'm talking about, kids. But all of a sudden, Daddy went down to the garage. He went up there to the garage, got the ladder, put it up to the window. And there, he climbs up on the roof. He goes to that bathroom window, he knocks on the window, and the boy looks there, and with jubilant surprise, there's his father, the Savior, the Great One. The boy's sitting there crying, and his dad says, "Son, you've got to open the window." Anybody ever heard of a kid getting in a car and won't unlock the doors? Why that is, we don't know, but they're in there screaming, "I like the doors, what do you mean?" The boy wrestled, crying, wrestled. He finally unlocked the window. He settled down. He listened to the words of his father, "Son, come here, quit acting silly, come here, come, stand there. You see that little latch, move it." "Oh, okay, that's all it is to it." The father comes in, he embraces the child, he opens the door, found out the boy locked the door, he had to unlock the doors, all he had to do. I want to tell you what happens a lot of times as believers. In your frustrations, you're being frantic. You're running here. You're running there. All you simply got to do this morning is simple. Unlock the door. Unlock the window. And everything that you're screaming and running around about and you're frustrated about, all you've got to do is unlock the door and the Father's going to come in. He's going to embrace you. He's going to love you. And He's going to show you how to work the log. He's going to show you what happens next time you're in such a situation. That's what God's wanting to do for somebody this morning, is what I feel in my heart. Bow your heads all over the building. Heavenly Father,